Father, this morning we thank you for the gift of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, joy to the world. The Lord definitely has come. And how that should bring joy to our lives and to our hearts. And Lord, joy at the opportunity we have to join you to be on mission. Father, right here in our backyard, but Father, also to the ends of the earth. Lord, I thank you for Brad and Carrie. I thank you for their ministry. And God, we lift up the things they've mentioned this morning. God, we pray for favor to return to those that have gone to the field to go, that are being, Father, kicked out of countries at alarming rates. And Lord, those that are still there, Lord, they would rise up and, Father, heed your call to share the good news of the gospel. Father, I pray as we break open your word this morning, that as I know you do every time, Lord, you would speak life and truth. You would bring hope. You would bring transformation. God, you would help me to communicate the exact words you'd have me to share this morning. As we talk about the certainty of our faith and the hope that certainty brings, even when we find ourselves in the midst of suffering and even persecution. God, would you hide me behind the cross? Would your name be lifted on high this morning? And would you draw men to yourself through the power of the written word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take a copy of God's word and turn to the book of 1 Peter, I hope that you will be with us next week. We'll have our family candlelight Christmas service on the 23rd. Next two Sundays, we'll just have worship only. This Wednesday night will be our last one for 2018. And so just be aware, we're kind of moving into the holiday schedule beginning next Sunday. But I hope you'll be here. Bring a friend. It's a great service. The sanctuary is beautifully decorated with candles. We'll have a great time together. Children will be singing with our praise team next week. We'll have a baby dedication next week. So it's going to be a special Sunday you just really don't want to miss. And December 30th, we're going to end with the book of Revelation in our series, Route 66, as we have worked our way almost now through the entire Bible. You got your last bookmark, week 51 and 52, to finish what we started almost a year ago, to read all the way through God's Word together. And so I hope you'll be here as we study the book of Revelation. Hopefully that'll get you out of bed on that holiday weekend, which can sometimes be a lower attendance Sunday, but I hope you'll be here to hear the end of the book. You were here for the beginning, hopefully in January of this year. You'll hear the end of the book. The last Sunday in December, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a very unique way than what we normally do. So you don't want to miss that together, and really tying into the Lord's Supper, the book of Revelation, because there is a deep connection to that book of the Bible. So I hope that you will be with us on that Sunday as well. Well, we're going to dive in this book. Again, I apologize for my voice. It's a little better than last week. I'm hoping maybe one more week and it'll get shed of this wonderful stuff that drains down the back of your throat. There's like 10 of you I've talked to that sound just like we. We're in the kind of the obscene phone caller clubs, what I say. I feel like I need to sing a song that sound like Joe Cockrell. You know, kind of got that raspy voice. But anyway, 1 Peter, if you'll turn there, chapter 1, we'll look there together. We're going to look together at 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and also the book of Jude. And really, we're going to kind of combine these three books together to look at together. You can certainly look at them all three separately. You do find, as you study, though, these two books, 2 Peter and Jude, there's a lot of overlap, a lot of similarities. In fact, more than 75% of the book of Jude is also in 2 Peter. And so we're going to kind of tie these together and talk about the major ideas of the books here: suffering, salvation, false teachers, and their teaching, and also the second coming of Christ. I want to talk about the hope and the certainty of our faith. In a world today where there's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of times there's a lot of chaos, a lot of confusion, all of these seem to grow, it appears more every day. There seems to be little that we can count on to stay the same, to be foundational. Things are always changing. Yet here in these two books, Peter and Jude speak into our hearts and lives and remind us assuredly something, and most importantly, someone who is certain and is truth. And the one place we can put our full confidence and assurance and find hope in that assurance. And again, that hope we've talked about is not a hope of I'm wishing to win the lottery. I'm wishing that I can make it through tomorrow. I'm wishing. It's a hope. It's a certainty in God's word that I know I can rest my life upon. And we need that hope when we live in a fallen world sometimes, and it seems in what some might call a God-forsaken world. Let me be very clear. God has not forsaken this world. We have forsaken God. Right? You hear somebody say that we live in a God-forsaken world. No, we don't. We really don't. We live in a man world that has forsaken the God who created it. Then we find in this book, the Apostle Peter, we believe, wrote the first letter. There's little doubt about that among most scholars. Second Peter, there's more questions about that. But some scholars believe it was also Peter who wrote it. So we'll go with that this morning. I want to think about the idea, and whether he wrote it or not really doesn't really change the impact of the letter one way or the other. We believe these letters are written to churches in Asia Minor, to specifically Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, what is now modern-day Turkey. And there's no doubt that there was an onslaught of two things that were happening in particular in 1 Peter that also carries over into 2 Peter and Jude. And that was there was adversity and hostility to the gospel. There was adversity and hostility to the gospel and those who proclaimed it. And then also they were facing huge challenges as false teachers had arisen and were teaching you can live your life with little to no consequence. It didn't matter the way that you live because Jesus, as they were teaching, wasn't going to return anyway, so it didn't really matter. Live life as you can now because then you're going to die. They were proclaiming a false gospel, which sadly today is still in our churches today. The same false gospel is still in our churches today. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? What are you talking about? Well, it's this idea that I can claim the name of Christ, that I can say that I got what's often called, and it's not true, but it's often called a fire insurance ticket, and then I can do that, I can be baptized, I can attend a church, but then all the other days of my life, I can live how I please, I can do as I want, and there's little to no impact on my eternity. And folks, I want you to know something. That is a lie from the pits of hell itself. Right? That is not what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches very clearly, and Peter does it right here as well, that when Christ comes into our life, it changes who we are and how we live our everyday life. Peter sets the record straight in no uncertain terms. And let me tell you what, the idea of him setting it straight in no uncertain terms cost Peter his life. We think he wrote this book somewhere around the mid-60s A.D. Emperor Nero, who we believe is the one who martyred Peter for his faith, was killed in 68 A.D. He was no longer the emperor. But church tradition tells us that Peter, whom Jesus had said would die a death similar maybe to this. Church tradition tells us that Peter refused to be crucified right side up, but instead demanded he be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same way his master was. Folks, you can't tell me that Peter said, oh, well, I've met this Jesus, and I'm just going to live the way I want to live. Folks, it changed his life. Jude, in the same vein, writes the same and similar to 2 Peter to confront the false teachers who had infiltrated this group of believers. We don't know exactly who he was writing to. We believe it was most likely a Jewish kind of audience, a Christian kind of audience who would have known the Old Testament writings. There's all kinds of Old Testament allusions in this book of Jude as well. A short book, one of the shortest, in fact, of the entire New Testament, only has one chapter. But it packs a powerful punch as Jude minces no words in getting his message across to bring corrective teaching to those and what was being taught. He encourages them to do something that maybe no other book does in the same vein. That is this, to contend for the faith. to contend for the faith. We'll talk about that as the last point this morning. I want to encourage you to listen to God's Word. To learn something. To fall deeper in love with the Lord and to live out the truths that God has for us today. Let's talk about the first one this morning. I'll be one of those days. You just got to bear with me. Can y'all bear with me? Okay, I need to do a really good cough. I'm trying not to cough my brains out, but I need to do a really good cough. Stephen's not here. Stephen Davis gave me a cough drop last week. Anybody got a cough drop in your purse? I would love to have one if you happen to have one. How many can I gather together? How many of you got a cough drop? This clears your hand. Look at all the people who got cough drops. Stay away from those folks. They're sick. Look at there, my former ministry assistant bringing me a cough drop. God bless you. Let's see what kind it is. Oh, Ricola. That's great. I love it. I've never had one of these before. That'll help me. I should have sang that earlier. I could sing. All right. First one is this. Thank you, Jenna. Be certain of your calling and your hope. Be certain of your calling and your hope. That's what God's Word says here. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will. Flip over just a couple of pages, beginning in verse number 10 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Here's the first call this morning. Be certain of your faith. Now, I'm not a scared the bejeebers out of you kind of a preacher. Sometimes we have evangelists that I love dearly that sometimes I've been to revivals before. Maybe you have too, back when you were a child. That scared me so bad I thought I was going to die and go to hell, even though I knew I'd been saved. But I was afraid that I might not be. That's not who I am this morning. But I want you to know that God's word, and this is why the evangelists say these words. They don't say it out of a heart that's not pure. Because the Bible says in Peter, be certain of your faith. Don't assume your faith. Don't just assume because I got saved when I was 9 years old or 12 years old or 20 years old, that now that I'm 20, 30, 40, or 50, or 80, that faith is certain. Now you're going to say, no, wait a minute, hold on. Didn't you say that as bad as we believe, once saved, always saved? Absolutely, yes. But the Bible says to examine your heart and your life. I'm going to give you some evidences that Peter gives us throughout the two books that tell us that we're certain of our faith. But here's the kicker about our faith and our salvation, our calling and our choosing by God. It is all done by God. Salvation has nothing to do ultimately with you on the front side. Right? What does it say here? It is God who called us. It is God who saved us. It is God who called you to be a child of God. It is God who saved you through his son, Jesus Christ, which began at Christmas by the sending of his son. It is God who will keep us. Folks, God is so strong, so powerful, that when we place our faith and our confidence and trust in him, and we are genuinely saved, we are genuinely transformed by the gospel, the Bible says he will keep us. He gives evidence of that there in 2 Peter. And lastly, it is a living hope. It is not a dead hope, it is a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Folks, every other religion in the world is a dead hope. You want to know why? Because they base a religion on somebody that is dead. Whether it's Muhammad, whether it's Buddha, whether it is something that they worship, it's an animism, it's something that is not alive, it's a tree, it's the sun, whatever you want to call it. Folks, we serve a living Savior today. That is our hope. Be certain of your faith, Peter says. Secondly, be certain of the truth. Be certain of the truth. Sometimes we wonder, maybe you wonder about your faith. Sometimes maybe people cause you to doubt your faith. You wonder, is God really real? Is the word of God really true? Can I really bank my life on it? Can I put my whole faith and trust in God's word that is true? And Peter here really kind of answers this question here in verse number 16 of chapter 1, where Paul gives evidence, or Peter rather gives evidence of what happened to him. Sorry, 2 Peter. That's not 1 Peter. 2 Peter. He tells us in verse 16. Listen to what Peter says here. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God, the Father, such as an utterance as was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. By the way, that's talking about the transfiguration. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made sure, to which did you do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Folks, Peter's saying this. The story of Jesus is based on fact. It is not some fable. It is not some story tale. It is not some wonderful Disney or Hallmark movie. It is the gospel truth. It is fact. Peter's saying, I saw it with my own eyes. The second one, he says, I witnessed Jesus. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw him raise the dead. I saw the blind see. I saw the lame walk. I saw it. The last one, Jesus had transformed his life. If you go back and read in the Gospels, remember where we left Peter. Peter denied Christ three times. Swore he'd never deny Christ. He denies Christ three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then you flip over to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. And what do you see? A man boldly proclaiming the gospel. His life had been transformed. Folks, you can't tell me that Peter was going to die for something that was not true. Peter's life had been forever altered by being with Jesus Christ. So you can take it to the bank, church. Your faith is truth. Thirdly, be certain of your growth as a believer. Be certain of your growth as a believer. The evidence of your faith. These are almost like an echo of what James, we talked about last week, that are evidence, the fruit, the works of your life that demonstrate that you are a child of God. I don't have time to roll through all these. They're in Scripture. I don't have to put my notes online to give them to you, to where these come in the Scriptures. They come all throughout 1 Peter and even into 2 Peter as well, mostly in 1 Peter. But let me just roll through these quickly. And I don't know if these have outlines, or I don't think there's any blanks here. You're ready for action. You're sober in the spirit. Your hope is fixed completely on the grace of God. You're obedient in holiness, fervent in love, deeply longing for God's word. He says in chapter 2, don't just long for the milk of the word, but long for the meat. In other words, don't just long for the flannel graph stories that you learned when you were 6 or 8 or 10 years old, but long for the meat of the word. That's what we tried to challenge you to do this past year, is to read the word of God. And we took on a monumental challenge, I know, to read through God's word, to study every book of the Bible. That's not an easy thing to do, I'll be honest with you, and it's not something that a lot of churches do, but I want to be honest with you. We really felt called to take our church deeper into the Word of God, into the meat of the Word of God. And I believe we've done that. That we crave that. We desire that. To understand who we are in Christ. He tells us there in chapter 2, and there it talks about the fact that we are a royal priesthood. We are a unique people. You are different if you're a child of God. We submit to authority, the government authorities. We submit and honor in our homes. We serve other believers. We humble ourselves before God and others, and we resist the devil. All these are found throughout this chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Peter. Let me give you the third one. Be certain you will suffer. Be certain you will suffer. Now again, none of us are going to say today, oh, well, golly, you know what? I think I've just been really, feel like my faith has been a little bit lackadaisical. I think I'm going to sign up for a course in suffering. I think I'd like to go to a persecuted country and just sign up and say, hey, I really need some persecution in my life. I really like to suffer. Can you throw me in jail? Nobody signs up for that. And the harsh reality is this book is written, very few of you, if any of you, including myself, will rarely face persecution. Let that sit a minute. It's a true statement. There are people today all over this world that will meet under the cover of darkness of night for fear of being found out. They literally will risk their lives. Not risking their lives to dodge rain. Not risking their lives to dodge fog. Not risking their lives to dodge, I said it too late last night, risking their life to go and worship and read God's word. Some of them will suffer. They will be in jail. Some will die for their faith. There are thousands. They say this century, the 20th and 21st century, there are more martyrs for the gospel than the last ones combined together. Peter writes a word to them. Now, does it have application to us? Absolutely. Because there's some of you, you may suffer. I doubt you'd be persecuted in the intensity of what we're describing here. But if you really stand up for Christ, high school student, do you really stand up for your faith at your school, and you're known to be a Christ follower, it might cost you something. But Peter says in the end, it's worth it. Why do Christians suffer? Peter says we're called to be different. We're called to be different, and our message as a believer is exclusive. We say there's one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. Secondly, because Jesus called us to participate in his sufferings. Jesus called us to do that. He said, if you're one of my children, you will take up the call to suffer. You will walk in my steps. It says in one section, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps. For some of us, suffering might mean for some to go on a foreign mission trip is not suffering at all. They embrace it. They enjoy it. They love putting a backpack on their back, and they love not getting a shower for 2 weeks. They love flying in an airplane for 17 hours and changing time zones. There are others of us that's as close as we can get to suffering, right? No shower. You have to take a bucket shower, right? Let me ask you something. Jesus calls you to go. Are you willing to go? Even if it means you have to suffer a little bit? It's only for a few days. Are you willing to suffer? What should suffering Christians do? Well, I go back to the other point we said in a moment. We do all those things, those actions of growing in Christ. I'm going to read you at the conclusion just a moment about a pastor in China who wrote something, who's been arrested in recent weeks. Read you what he wrote before he was arrested. It's powerful. Be certain false teachers will give false assurances. Be certain that false teachers will give false assurances. Right? They're saying in these teachings, hey, you can live how you want to live. You can do what you want to do. It doesn't really matter. God's going to be fine with it. God will forgive you if it's a mess. And listen, by the way, Jesus has not returned. I mean, has he come back yet? It's been a long time. This time it's been maybe 30 plus years. I mean, if he's not come back now, he's not coming. Now we laugh at that and think, 30 years? My gosh, we've been 2,000 almost. And he answers those questions in a moment. Listen, these false teachers were spiritually confident. They rejected authority of any kind. They were carnal. They disconnected holiness and salvations in their lives and their teaching. They were living immorally. They were trying to justify and rationalize their lifestyle. And lastly, they were denying the truth of the gospel. And God has two words for us in closing this morning. Number one, be certain God will judge the world. Be certain that God will judge the world. Now listen, we talk, and this is one reason we preach through the whole Word of God. Next week, we're going to talk about God's love. Okay? But for a moment, I want to talk about God's judgment. We don't like to talk about God's judgment. It's not a popular subject. I doubt you've ever heard a sermon series on God's judgment. Boy, they'd sign up in droves for that one, wouldn't they? Come to sermon series, hear the wrath of God, right? But God's word tells us there's a day coming of judgment. This is what he says. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3. Let me read these words. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continued just as if it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heaven and earth, by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape you. Listen, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief, which is in the heavens, will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with the intense heat in the earth, and its works will be burned up. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt them with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. There is a day of judgment coming. God will bring his judgment. And he talks about in the end of chapter 2 that he will bring judgment on these false teachers that have been teaching a false gospel. But not only them, everybody in this world will stand before God and give an account for their lives and what they did with Jesus. Secondly, God isn't slow. His timing is not our timing. God lives outside of time. God lives in eternity. And so Peter helps us get the idea of what eternity is like. We can't grasp eternity. If we think about it long enough, it'll make our head explode. I mean, we cannot, because we are finite. God is infinite. What he does say to give us an idea of what that looks like is, if 1,000 years is one day to the Lord, and listen to what that means, then Jesus has only been in heaven 2 days. 2 days in comparison. 2 days is not very long. The only time days seem long is when children are counting the days down to Christmas. Right? It seems so slow. Or when a loved one passes from this earth and the years seem to mount and grow, and it seems like a long time. But if you take the math, the average person lives to be 80 something years old. If somebody dies early, say at 40. You do the math. From 40 to 80, you outlive your spouse in heaven's time. It's not very long, is it? We're talking like 10 or 15 minutes. Long enough to go to Walmart and get lost, spend too much money. Right? God is not slow. He will return. And it will be right on time with God's eternal plan. We are always one day closer. People say, well, preacher, when is he coming? I don't know, but it's one day closer than it was yesterday. I know that much. I know that his return is coming. I'll really be honest with you. Just being, I guess it's spiritual, maybe it's flesh, I don't know. I really, really, really want to be here. I believe in the rapture, so I want to be here for the rapture. I really do. I really do. I want to fly. I just think it'd be really cool. And look around at all the people that are going to heaven. This thing could be extraordinary. Hear that trumpet sound, and there he is. Now, it may not happen that way for me. More than likely, it won't. But if it does, it's going to be pretty cool. We're one day closer. And here's the good news in light of our guests we've had the last 3 weeks. God says that he wants all to hear. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Even those who would say there is no God. Those who would curse God. God says, I wish that none would perish, but that all would have eternal life. That is the heart of our God. So what are we to do about that? Be certain to contend for the faith, Jude says. Be certain to contend for the faith. This is what he says in Jude, verse verse 3 and verse 4. Beloved, while I'm making every effort to write to you about common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. But he ends, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand, verse 17, by the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others. Snatch them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, halting even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Folks, we are called to contend for our faith. Too often, sometimes, we're like the folks in the early Civil War days, the Battle of Bull Run. You may have heard it, maybe you studied it in school. But there were some from Washington, D.C., who heard about that this battle was about to take place, and they literally came out and were spectators and watched this battle unfold. Folks, there are far too many in the church that are nothing more than spectacles, spectators of those in the arena. And God never called any of us, not one single one of us, to stand on the sidelines, but to all of us to contend for the faith. The word contend, we get the word from the word agonize. It's the word strenuous and an athletic word. Not when we're called to debate or argue necessarily about our faith, but to live out our faith in such a way and share it with others that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't back down on the truth of what the gospel says to be true. We fight for the faith. He also says here of these other ones quickly, we must build one another up, not tear each other down. We must pray in the Spirit. One pastor said this, and I would echo it. In my 28 years as being a pastor, I've heard people complain about a lot of things. Not that this church, let me back up, for the 22 years prior to this point. Church folk just like to complain sometimes. Some people, it's their spiritual gift, I've discovered. It's a spiritual gift of grumbling, right? Or pointing out things that are wrong. I can name all kinds of things. Sermon's too short, sermon's too long. I've never heard the sermon's too short one before, but I've heard somebody say that to other people. I don't like the music. I don't like this. We don't do enough of that. I've heard all those complaints. You know one thing I've never heard a complaint of? I've rarely ever had a church member, maybe once, preacher, I'm really burdened. We're just not praying enough. We're not praying enough. And yet Jude here says we're called to pray. Folks, our missionaries can't go across the earth if we don't pray. They count on those prayers. We have to pray. And praying for most of us is going to be sacrificial because we have to carve time out of our day to actually pray. To pray in the Spirit. We must live obediently, he says, and we must have compassion. My time is short and I can't read all this I want to read to you. But there's a pastor in China who's been recently arrested. I checked to make sure this story is accurate and true, and it is. Pastor Wang Yi, I think is how you say, Y-I is his name. In Chengdu, China, I'm not saying exactly right, but close, this senior pastor, his wife, and many of their students, seminary students, have been in custody and have not been heard from since. But before he was arrested, this evangelical pastor wrote a letter about how do you deal with suffering and disobedience. I just need to share this with you. These are powerful words. I could hear Peter writing some of these words. As a pastor, my firm belief in the gospel, my teaching and my rebuke of an evil proceeds from Christ's command in the gospel and from unfathomable love of the glorious King. Every man's life is extremely short, and God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all the efforts of the church in China, to testify to the world about our Christ. For this reason, I accept and respect the fact this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. As the Lord's servant John Calvin said, wicked rulers are the judgment of God on a wicked people, the goal being to urge God's people to repent and turn again to Him. For this reason, I'm joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement of the law as a submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. At the same time, I believe this communist regime's persecution against the church is greatly wicked and unlawful action. As a pastor of a Christian church, I must denounce this wickedness openly and severely. This calling that I have received requires me to use nonviolent methods to disobey these human laws that disobey the Bible and my God. My Savior Christ also requires me to joyfully bear all cost for disobeying wicked laws. I'm skipping ahead. If God decides to use the persecution of this communist regime against the church to help more Chinese people despair of their future, to lead them through a wilderness of spiritual disillusionment, and through this to make them know Jesus, if through this He continues disciplining and building up His church, then I am joyfully willing to submit to God's plans, for His plans are always benevolent and good. Precisely because none of my words and actions are directed towards seeking and hoping for societal or political transformation, I have no fear of any social or political power. For the Bible teaches us that God establishes government authorities in order to terrorize evildoers, not to terrorize doers of good. If believers in Jesus do no wrong, they should not be afraid of dark powers. Even though I am weak, I firmly believe that this is the promise of the gospel. It is what I've devoted all my energy to. It is the good news I am spreading throughout Chinese society. I also understand that this happens to be the very reason why the communist regime is filled with a fear at a church that is no longer afraid of it. Listen to this. Listen to these words. If I'm in prison for a long or a short period of time, if I can help reduce the authority sphere of my faith and of my Savior, I am very joyfully willing to help them in this way. I hope God uses me by my means of losing my personal freedom to tell those who've deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than theirs. And there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Those who lock me up will one day be locked up by angels. Those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Christ. When I think of this, the Lord fills me with a natural compassion and grief towards those who are attempting to and actively imprisoning me. Pray that the Lord would use me, that He would grant me patience and wisdom, that I might take the gospel to them. Separate me from my wife and my children. Ruin my reputation. Destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in the world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life. And no one can raise me from the dead. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am His servant, and I am in prison because of this. And I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all the laws that violate God's law. This man is in jail, suffering for his faith. What price are you willing to pay for your faith? What price am I willing to pay? See, the certainty of our hope and our faith is found in Jesus Christ, who never changes. May I encourage you this morning to ask you these questions as we close. As our praise team comes to place, here's the questions. Are you certain about your faith? Are you certain about the areas in your life in which you are growing? Maybe some of you are doubting your faith, doubting that it's real and genuine, doubting that God's word is true. Maybe one of the things that God needs to call you to is back to the certainty and the truth of God's word. Maybe it's a certainty and a call to be willing to go to the ends of the earth and maybe even suffer a little bit, not a lie, but a little. Maybe God's call this morning for you is to be willing to contend for your faith. But be certain, friend. And I say this in all the love I can muster. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, you will not stand before God as a loving God. He will stand before you as a judge. And you and I will have to answer for the sins and rejecting Christ as Savior and as Lord. But I have great news, friend. God is not slow. God wishes that all would come to faith, and today could be your day. There are some today who have prayed urgently and diligently over this service today, that God would move and stir in your heart, that you would find Christ as Savior and Lord, and walk out of this door. You came in uncertain, but you walk out certain of your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. For others, to deal with the Lord's work in your heart over what I've shared with you this morning. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I thank you that it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, that it would find its arrow, its target this morning in the hearts and lives of every person listening to these words. Father, into my heart, I pray for those who don't know Christ that today they would admit to you that they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all their sins, to believe that you are the Son of God. It is truth. It is certain today. It is hope that you came and lived and born of a virgin named Mary and lived a perfect, sinless life and yet died a sinner's death for us and rose again and promised to come again. They would believe that is true. And Lord, confess you as their Savior, that they cannot save themselves. It's all about what you've done on their behalf. And Lord, commit their life to you as Lord to give you the rest of their life. And pray for at least one to come and more to find Christ. Mom or dad, boy or girl, teenager who doesn't know Christ. Brothers to come and join this church family, be a part of what God is doing, that they would come and join and say, yes, I put my yes on the altar. I want to be a part of this church family that is committed to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to engaging people with the hope of the gospel, to see lives transformed. For others, Lord, just to deal with the things that you stirred in our hearts this morning, some things we need to be certain about. And Lord, for things that we're not, that God, you would prick our hearts and help us to deal with those things this morning in the way you would have us do those things. God, would you move in these moments as we worship and adore your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand, to worship with us, to respond. These moments are so important. Don't miss them. Josh and I are at the front to receive you. Come right now.